So today's Bible reading is from Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. So follow, if you can follow along in the pew Bibles if you want. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
In Australia at the moment, we seem to be looking back at the past to review, to maybe think about whether we've made any mistakes. We're looking back and we're reviewing our mistakes of the past. But one mistake that we haven't reviewed is the Bucks party. And how good are Bucks parties? But at the same time, how many mistakes are made at Bucks parties? About maybe 10 years ago, I was at a Bucks party and we were having a great time, but I'll be honest, I was trying to slink into the backgrounds a bit, you know, being an Anglican minister and everything. I didn't want to do everything that everyone was doing, but at the same time, I didn't want to cause a scene either. So I was there, I was having fun, but I was kind of hiding in the background a little bit. And then one morning, we woke up and there was a hole in the wall and we were standing around patching it up because we're up on this rental house. There was about 30 men at a rental house. And we're there, we're patching up this hole in the wall because the night before someone had put their head through a wall. And we thought, well, we don't want to pay the bond, right? So we're going to patch up this hole in the wall. And we've got the gyprock, we're fixing the wall. And this guy says to me, "So what do you do?" I said, "Oh, I'm an Anglican minister." "That's a good one. What do you really do?" I said, "No, I'm an Anglican minister." He said, "That's so good, I'm going to use it sometime." And then he started to say everything he hated about religion. He started to tell me how much church is stupid. And then someone else said, "Well, you know, he's actually a minister, right?" And at the wedding, when I was preaching, I made sure to look him in the eyes, you know. So, you know, it's kind of a strange time in Australia for me as an Anglican minister. And to be standing up here in a religious gathering, looking at people saying, "I just really hope that you'll cut through all of the noise and just see how good Jesus is." Because it is a time where people are moving away from religion. It's a time where people are moving away from Christianity. And if you look at the census data, here is, you know, 1971 to 2021. And you can see with the rise of no religion and the decline in people saying that they're Christian, 2021 was just about to hit that nexus point where we flip and no religion is dominant. And you feel it, this is where we're at. And we're in some ways trying to get rid of Christian moral assumptions out of our heritage. And for some, it's really a passion. Some want to disinfect the Christian influence from within our culture from within our, you know, organizations from within our schools. Let's disinfect Christianity from our government. Let's move away from Christianity. And you see churches around Australia are getting a little thinner and a little more empty. And it's in that context, here I am, standing here, saying, please just cut through all that and see how good Jesus is. Am I being too optimistic? Well, I'm just grateful that you're here today and that you're interested enough to be here, or that you're at least willing to say yes to the person who invited you. I'm just so glad that we're here today, that we're here together, and we're here thinking about this topic. Here's a different side of the story on the screen. In 2021, McCrindle Research published this data about the growing spiritual, well, the spiritual landscape of Australia. And you can see that since COVID, there's been a huge interest in God, prayer, and the Bible. So you would think that if we're moving away from these topics, that younger people might have less engagement with them. But what we see here is that younger people are even more interested and open at the moment to prayer and reading the Bible. This is an increase for people's interest. So there's a spiritual appetite. And I think it's fascinating to put those two slides together, because on one hand, you've got a decline in wanting to be associated with Christianity, wanting to move away from religious branding. And then at the same time, you've got this increase in spiritual appetite among people that are searching. I want to put forward the case that God is good, that faith is good, that Jesus is good, even if religions can go in all kinds of different directions and traditions can go in all kinds of different directions. I'm not here today to defend religious tradition. I'm here actually to point to God and to look at who he is from how this story presents him. I chose this reading today because I think it's a really good one for our topic. It says no to unthinking religion, but it says yes to God. And this is the outline for where I'm headed today. No to unthinking religion, no to self-righteousness, yes to humility, yes to God. Let's start with the characters in the story. And there's three characters here. The main character is Jesus. That's pretty standard because we're in the Bible and we're going through a Gospel of Luke where he's already been introduced as the Lord come from heaven to earth. He's the presence of God, the coming of God. That's the way he's been introduced. And so what we're meant to see in the storyline is when Jesus does things, we're meant to be understanding that he's doing things with the character of God. And I'm not here to prove that right now. I just want you to go with the assumption that when you're looking at this story today, you're meant to be looking at it in this storyline as if he were representing God. So that's Jesus. Then there's Simon. And Simon's the prototypical religious guy. So he's the Pharisee here. And the Pharisees have a reputation for looking down their nose at people. The Pharisees have a reputation for being judgy and ostracizing and criticizing and analyzing other people. So that's Simon. And then there's a lady, there's a woman who walks in and we don't hear her name. She's not named, but she's labeled a sinner when she walks in. And she walks in and she is weeping and she's wiping Jesus' feet with her hair mixed with tears and perfume. It's just this really bizarre scene. And it's hard to tell if she's there to worship Jesus or serve him, because bowing before his feet like a god, she washes his feet and perfumes them. And at the same time, it's easy to see how genuine she is, because her tears and her kisses and the total messing up of her hair, she is pretty passionate about what's going on right here. But what does Simon do? Yeah, Simon the Pharisee, he's all judgy. So you see it in verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. So this is Simon looking down his nose. This is, you know, judgy Simon. He's not just judging the woman, he's judging Jesus in one move, judging both of them. And he's making a pretty typical religious mistake, I think, at that point. He's making a pretty typical religious move. He's feeling good about himself because he's an insider. He's feeling good about himself because he's not the sinner. And he's looking at someone else and he's labeling them the sinner. And he's, you know, happy looking down his nose at them. And he's completely out of tune with Jesus in this story because he doesn't represent God. Instead, he represents unthinking religion. And Jesus says no to unthinking religion. Unthinking religion is the type of religion that's always looking down its nose at people. Unthinking religion is the type of religion that analyzes, criticizes, ostracizes with hypocrisy instead of empathy. Unthinking religion feels good about itself when it looks down on others. And that's the kind of religion that, you know, may have picked up a bit of a reputation here in Australia. If you look at our history and you review our history and you see this kind of judgmentalism that's come around about Christianity and about the religions, it's the judgmental religious voice that has got a reputation for pointing its finger and feeling good about itself. Along comes someone who's feeling, you know, they're struggling to feel happy in their own skin, and a religious person comes along and points a finger at them and makes them feel low about themselves. That religious person who walks away feeling good about that is much like Simon in this story. Simon represents unthinking religion. He doesn't represent God. He represents self-righteousness. And Jesus says, no to self-righteousness. So Jesus speaks to Simon in verse 40, and this is what he says. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. I wonder if you can see the point of the illustration here. There's two people, and they've both got debts. One of them's got a big debt. The other one's got a massive debt. They both can't pay off their debts. But it's a good day for both of them because the moneylender cancels their debts. How good is that? They're free. But you know, the point of the illustration is it's the one who had the biggest debt that was cancelled that's going to feel the happiest at that point. The one who had the biggest debt cancelled that's going to feel the most grateful to the moneylender. They're going to love that moneylender for what's just gone on that day. So that's the illustration. We tie it back to the story. Verse 44, Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. So now we can like make sense of the illustration. You put all the pieces together. On one hand, Jesus is saying to Simon, hey, Simon, you know, when I came in here, you haven't been particularly expressive of love. You haven't, you know, shown very much love. Simon, that's because you don't have a sense of debt. You don't have an awareness that I've come to forgive your debt. You're not realizing how big a debt that I'm canceling by being here, and therefore you love little. On the other hand, you see the lady, well, she's come here overwhelmed, fully passionate. She is so thankful. She's in tune with what's going on and what is available in the forgiveness of her debts. What debt do they have? It's not a financial debt. I mean, that's pretty obvious that Jesus is not talking to them about financial debt because there's the word substituted there, sin. And easy to misunderstand that word, sin. It's a debt to God. But what is it? Because I think in Australia, we've totally lost an understanding of what sin is. What is sin? We think it's a bit of fun at a Bucks party. But that's not what the Bible is explaining, is sin. At the other end, we go, oh, sin means you are the most evil person around. You are a horrible person. You're an evil person. And I don't think that's really going to capture it either, because as I move around in different communities, I always see common decency among people and a whole lot of things that are completely lovable. And we have this in common, but at the same time, we've got qualities and good attributes. The question is, what's going on the other side of the story? In the Bible, sin is relational. Sin is when you say in your heart, I don't want to know God. I don't want to know what God thinks, and I don't want to do what God wants. So it's that relational dynamic. You say, well, I don't know God, so how can I be held to account? Well, part of the problem is if you don't want to know God, you push him aside. So anytime he does come along, you're pushing him aside. Part of the problem of not knowing God is because we don't want to know God. And then on the other hand, the better you know him, the more you fulfill this, because the more you know him, the more you go, well, I don't really want to know what he thinks because I want to do something different and I don't want to do what he says. So this is the relational nature of sin. It's about doing the kinds of things in front of God that we know he doesn't want to do because we don't really want to know God. Now, Simon doesn't think he's got a problem with that. Simon, like, he doesn't feel that debt in his soul. He feels, you know, pretty good with God because he's a religious guy. He's turning up. He feels all right. But once again, I mean, whatever way you look at it, in churches, in religious places, there's all kinds of people doing all kinds of things that all get caught out and spotted and shown. And that's with Simon. He doesn't feel indebted to God. He doesn't feel that he has any sins that need forgiving. And that's because he's too proud. He's a religious man who's self-righteous. And we had that quote earlier, didn't we? Just showing up on the screen by C.S. Lewis. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Now that's Simon to a T. He is looking down his nose. He can't have the humility to look upwards and to see, actually, I need forgiveness because I'm not really doing what God wants with my life. And this leads right into our topic today, the subtopic. So as we do this whole topic, why bother with God? Today's subtopic is God lovable. And I want to just answer that in my perspective based on this passage just for a minute. Is God lovable? Well, it depends whether you're more like Simon or more like the lady. Because if you're like Simon and you don't feel that you have a debt, or if you don't feel that you need any forgiveness, then you're not going to appreciate what Jesus has come to do. You're not going to see how generous God's being in sending Jesus to forgive your debt. But then if you're like the lady, well, she comes in with all kinds of passion and thankfulness because she knows her debt. She knows that she needs forgiveness and she's not afraid to express her love. The greater your sense of debt, the greater your sense of love. But now we're getting pretty, you know, heavy into these topics of sin and debt. And I know how everyone reacts when you do that. Like, as soon as you start talking about sin, I remember a year ago there was a guest at a service like this, and they said, I just don't really like going to church and having a minister tell me for like 20 minutes that I'm a sinner. And I've spoken to another friend who said, like, people are struggling with mental health issues, and you turn up at church, it's all negative, it's not helpful. It's negative, it's not helpful at all. So that's how we feel about this topic of sin. But it's a little bit sad and maybe a little ironic that what we see here in this passage is it's actually the one who understands their sin that actually therefore feels the most loved. It's the one who understands their sin that walks away with the most peace. Because it's in understanding sin, you understand and appreciate even more how much God loves you. And so it's sad that a Christian thinks that they're talking about something loving when they talk about sin, but a whole lot of people switch off and say it's just too negative and judgmental, because the purpose in which we talk about it is so that we can all appreciate and understand how, you know, great God is, that he would forgive our sins. On one level, it makes a lot of sense that people feel negative about being called a sinner. It does feel quite judgmental or hard to hear. And a lot of us already feel inherently bad and we're just trying to pick ourselves up again. And along comes someone and tells you you're a sinner, and it just doesn't help with your self-esteem. So there is that risk when we talk about sin, that people feel pressure and shame and less self-esteem, less self-worth, less contentment in themselves. But that's again why I chose this passage today, because that's not how this lady felt. And I think she shows us something better. I think she shows how to react or respond to an understanding of what it means to have a debt or to be a sinner. Instead of saying yes to pride, she says yes to humility. Yes to humility. How is she so expressively thankful and full of love after being shamed and labeled as a sinner and walking into this religious room? How is she so confident and comfortable to be able to be an absolute mess in front of all these people and yet show her devotion to Jesus? She's able to do what a lot of us struggle to do. She's able to be a public mess. And you know what it's like when someone takes a photo of you and then they put it somewhere and everyone's looking at the photo and you're like, oh, that's not my best photo. And I really want that photo up. I think that's just an example of what it's like in life. Like, we walk around trying to present our best selves. We're trying to be our, you know, most endearing self. And we hide the mistakes in our life, and we present the ideal family situation, the ideal household. We're trying to present something and hide some of the challenges in our life. And so she's actually able to do what a lot of us struggle to do. She is not walking in here as her best-looking self. She's not walking in here and making you feel, wow, isn't she at her most stunning, most attractive moment? She is more authentic than a lot of us can be in public, and if there was a video camera back then, I think it would have gone viral, because this was true authenticity. This is like a lady just... I mean, imagine the scene. She is such a mess, and she just didn't care. She just wanted to express her love for Jesus. And, you know, imagine what she looked like on her hands and knees. You know what you look like when you're crying, don't you? So she's crying, she's probably snot on her face. She's got her hair, she's like in Jesus' feet, dirty with her hair. He looks up, all the knots in her hair, and there's this crowd of religious people. She's not worried what they think. In the end, she's the one that walks away dignified in the story. I mean, how cool is that? She's the one that walks away honored. So at the very end of the passage in verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And she does. She walks away with peace. She walks away dignified by Jesus, and the religious people are all kind of jaws to the floor because they've kind of been shamed by their judgmentalism, and she walks out with peace. And so this is really, I think, the lesson I think we want to land on today from what we're seeing in this passage, is that she's discovered something that a lot of us struggle with. She's discovered a humility and a love that a lot of us are struggling to find. I once saw this quote on the internet, and I find it very compelling, actually. Humility is the ability to give up your pride and still retain your dignity. And I think that's exactly what's going on for this lady. She's humble. She's not proud. She's not self-righteous. She's humble. But she has dignity. She's got this complete awareness that God loves her. She feels the love and the forgiveness. She has dignity. She doesn't react when she's called a sinner. She wouldn't be the type that would turn up to church and say, "I just can't handle when the preacher tells me I'm a sinner." She'd say, "Amen, I'm a sinner, and I'm so glad that he loves me, that God loves me, and I come as I am with my mistakes, and I seek forgiveness, and I'm trying to pick myself up, and I'm trying to go better, but I'm so glad God loves me." And it is all captured in that sentence. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little. The flip side, whoever has been forgiven much loves much. And so it's on that basis that I want to invite you today to say no to unthinking religion, which is hypocritical, judgmental, And I want to invite you to say yes to God, yes to the love of God, yes to the dignity that comes with God. You wouldn't be surprised this is my landing point, because I'm a Christian, here I am in a church, I'm speaking a message from the Bible, you knew this is what you were going to get. And yet at the same time, I'm speaking from a place of sincerity in my own life, where actually I'm fully aware of my debts, and if you want, I could go through my past and show you the times that I've made the mistakes and all of the things in my life that I'm aware of. Even now, the mistakes I'm making, some of them I don't even know the mistakes I'm making because I'm so out of tune with my mistakes, as I think we all are. Before God, we don't realize the gravity of our own debt. And so I'm not standing here as a judgmental person trying to tell you you're a sinner. I'm saying I'm a sinner, but before God, I feel greatly loved. And I want you to appreciate the love that God has. The greater your debt, the greater your sense of sin, the greater your sense of love and forgiveness. And so why bother with God? As we kind of draw it back to the bigger topic, this is why bother. Because you've got a debt to God that's bigger than the richest person on earth can cover. And God sent Jesus to forgive your debt. And if you come to terms with that debt, it won't debilitate you. It'll authenticate you as someone who doesn't need to pretend, because your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is freedom. Not freedom from God, but freedom with God. Freedom with God to accept that you're a mess, and God welcomes messy people. It's the freedom of self-forgetfulness, because no matter how many people point the finger and how many judgmental people are standing in the room, you can fall before the feet of Jesus and have pure devotion because you know how much he loves you. But if you join with the rest of Australia and move away from God, then what are you running away from? Well, I want to put forward the case that you're running away from the forgiveness of debt, and you're running away from love. You end up having to carry a debt for yourself as you work hard to pay off your debt. You need to work for your dignity. You need to work for your respect. You need to work for your love. You need to become successful or popular and hide all of your mistakes. Or you need to change the world around you so they respect you for who you are. In the end, it's just so tiring. It's a bunch of hard work and facades. And I don't want debt. I want the gift of the forgiveness of debt that God's offering in Jesus Christ. And I want Australians to have that. I want Australians to know God. And I want each person here today to have a personal connection to God, a deep appreciation and a sense of love for him. I want you to have God himself and everything that comes with God. I want you to have forgiveness and dignity and love, and to become like this lady, this legend in this story. She's such a champion. I want you to become like her, who, disgraced in all of her sins, is able to walk away in peace. And if that's what you want, then I invite you to say yes to God. And if you're not sure you're ready, then come back next week for part 2.